Grace is powerful. We oftentimes forget, many times we do forget. You know, when we think about grace, we think only of grace that saves us. But oftentimes we don't realize that the same grace that saved you and me is the same grace that will change us as well. You know, we glory in the thought of God's grace in salvation. Yes, by God's grace, we have been saved. In fact, for much of Christianity after Reformation, it has been the battle cry, right? By grace alone. And true enough, we glory in the thought of the thief on the cross. That's our favorite example. We always say that, you know, look at the thief on the cross. He didn't even have the opportunity to make, you know, changes to what he has done in his life. And we always look at the thief and say, you look at how amazing the grace of God is. Because why, even though the thief, in all of his life, he has done terrible wrong before God and men, and yet he was saved. We always caught the magnificent words of Jesus when he said, you will be with me in paradise. We glory in the thought of God's grace in salvation. But we oftentimes forget the sanctification part. That part of that same grace is to transform us. In fact, it is prudent to say that saving grace is transforming grace. Maybe you ask the question, can one have, you know, without the other? I believe that if given the chance, the thief on the cross would have inevitably showed a changed lifestyle. The grace that saved you and me will ultimately transform us. And that same grace that was available in your and my salvation is the same grace that will transform you and me. Philippians chapter 2 says this, and it's not there, right? But let me read it for you, okay? Philippians, you know this, chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so we know that when God saved you and me, it was not the end, amen? There's a part 2 of why God saved you and me. It is in fact God who still works in you and me to make transformation evident in your life, in my life. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10, what does it say? Many times when we do EE, when we do share the gospel, we always quote chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But we oftentimes forget verse 10. And what does verse 10 says? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I believe that you know this, but considered as probably one of the greatest historical novel in the 19th century, Victor Hugo's Les Misérables, I believe has touched countless of lives. The theme that runs through the musical is inexhaustibly inspiring because why? The theme that it tackles has been truly, you know, something that you and me can relate. And it was written, I believe, arguably, maybe today, you can say that maybe it's the best musical ever there is. And every time I watch that musical, everything fails into comparison. But I believe one of the wonderful running theme is about one person. Of course, vis-a-vis with another guy, but we all know Jean Valjean. And his life is truly, you know, a wonderful example of the power of grace in a person's life. You see, when one says that he is saved by grace, you cannot just stop there. And when you look at the life of Jean Valjean, you know who he was. For many of us who maybe, you know, already know that, but let me just remind, you know, and give you a little bit of background of the story. He was paroled, right? He was free to leave, but he has to go again and make he has to report to the police at least once a month. His passport was colored yellow to tell every people out there that he's an ex-con and that he's an outcast. And so wherever he go, people will always look at him as someone who has, you know, maybe have done terrible things in life, and it seems like society has given up on him. But of course, one fateful day when he met this bishop, and yet we know the story also, well, the gracious act of the bishop, he still stole silverware from the bishop. But the fateful moment was that when the police caught him, instead of, you know, really, you know, pressing into him, you know, all the things that maybe he was thinking of, instead of really, you know, telling the police that, you know, you just bring this guy back to the prison and let him rot them forever, we know what happened. The bishop said, you know what, dear police officers, actually I gave those silverware to him. And not just that, he said, oh, Jean Valjean, you forgot some of this too. And you know the rest of the story. Because of that gracious act, Jean Valjean became a dignified man. He became repentant. He became humble because of the gracious act of one person. Let's watch this and let this speak to us in a powerful and yet personal way. We tried this, so don't panic. Okay? We'll try to watch this. It's not long. Okay? They're trying their best. Come on.
Can I conceal myself forevermore? Pretend I'm not the man I was before. And must my name until I die be no more than an alibi? Must I lie? How can I ever face my fellow men? How can I ever face myself again? My soul belongs to God, I know. I made that bargain long ago. He gave me hope when hope was gone. He gave me strength to journey on. Who am I? Who am I? Jean Valjean.
In one of the YouTube, he said, "Who am I?" And then, Wolverine. Wolverine. I think he did that, right? In the awards, okay? But you know, when you look at what he did, my soul belongs to God. I made a bargain long ago. He gave me hope when there was no hope at all. You know, church, let me just say this. How can we not change if we have been recipient of God's? In fact, maybe it's safe to say that when one maybe has not appropriated grace, transforming power of grace, maybe grace was not received in the first place. But grace transforms you and me. How can you not change? How can I not change when we have the grace of God in our lives? You know, let's read this together. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Is it the case where God's grace has been received in vain by you and me? You know, when we look at scripture, it's quite clear. You look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and it says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence," what? "Continue to work out your salvation with" what? "With fear and trembling." How can you and I not change? In fact, I think that's one really of the tragedy of the Christian life when we see, you know, Christians going to church, you know, day in, day out, week in, week out, and yet we don't see transformation. I tell you, brothers and sisters, grace that saves is the grace that changes. I believe that you and I have a story to tell of how great God is. Amen? I believe that if given the chance tonight, every one of us will come here and all of us will be able to say how gracious God is. When I look at my life, you know, it's all about grace. And I agree. Our brother Jeff was saying that when he's standing here, it's all about grace. It's true. Amen? Even if I'm standing here again, it's all by grace. You know, I was always, you know, look at my life and say, you know, I would have been maybe a gambler, really. You know, when I was still in high school, I was already gambling. Maybe it runs in the family because there's always a mahjong table, right? You know, family really makes a lot of difference, right? So my ama, my angkong, they all love to play machok, right? Swimming. And at a very young age, I would do those. You know, in fact, sometimes I would just look at them and, you know, in my heart, like praying. You know, I hope that somebody goes to the toilet so that got twee. You know, and wow, it will be my joy to just replace that person playing mahjong. I can play all cards. You know, pusoy, pusoy dos, even pusoy. You know. I even went to, you know, have, you know, spiders, you know, even spiders. Every Saturday morning, because our place is very near the market, every Saturday morning, all the spider fighters, they would gather there, and then, you know, you bet. All of us have a story to tell. You know, Max Lucado, in his book, No Wonder They Call Him a Savior, you know, narrates a very gut-wrenching and yet hope-filled and grace-filled story. And I believe that as I look at what CCT is doing, I believe that, you know, this is so common maybe in so many of the people that they are ministering to. But Christina came from a very poor neighborhood in Brazil, and she had great plans for her life. She cannot stand the thought that she will be poor forever. All they had was just one wash basin, one wooden stove, and a pallet for their floor. And so one day she broke her mother's heart. she ran away. Maybe you're saying almost like, you know, you could have guessed what she would have done. Broke her mother's heart, she left away. And of course, her mom, so worried about her, you know, the next day, you know, went to the bus station. But before riding the bus, she went into a drugstore that has a small photo booth. She spent all her money just to take those black and white pictures one by one. And then when she had all those one by one black and white pictures, she put it in a small purse, rode the bus, and went into the city. She tried to find her everywhere. But you and I know that sometimes when pride meets hunger, sometimes a human being can do just about every unthinkable deed there is. I mean, even the prodigal son went even to eat the pig's food. And so when you look at poverty, pride meets hunger, people will do just about everything. And Maria, the mother, knew that her daughter is also what? You know, a prideful girl. And so she started going through areas where streetwalkers would go and prostitute. In her heart as a mother, she knows that, you know, in her worry and maybe in her, you know, the ugliest maybe dream that she can think of is that, yes, her daughter might have gone into the flesh trade. And so with those handful of photos, black and white photos, she started, you know, placing them in bathroom corners, hotel, you know, bulletin boards, and even in phone booths. And every time she would paste those pictures, she would write a note. But alas, you know, when you think about how poor they were, it was just a matter of time before money runs out. In fact, she spent all her money in the picture. And so she started her journey back to their own province with tears in her eyes, thinking that she might never see her daughter again. And so weeks later, Christina, coming down from, you know, stairs in a hotel, the youthful exuberance was gone. When you look at her, she feels really and look really so used. If only 1,000 times she would want to, you know, exchange those beds with the hard pallet floor that they had back home, she would do that. And yet she thinks that it's so far away. And with all the shame and with all the hurts that she had brought to her mother. But in that one fateful day, as she was coming down from the stairs, she saw something at the bulletin board of the hotel lobby. Just right up the corner, there was that small photo. And right there and then, tears started to form in her eyes, and she knew who the picture was. Slowly, that seems like eternity, she went to get the photo. And at the back were written these words: "Whatever you have done, whoever you have become, it doesn't matter. Come home." You know what? She did. She did come home. Grace of God to you and to me. Grace that saves. Grace that is so, you know, too even lofty for us to really appreciate. And yet it's freely given in Jesus. And yet sometimes what do? Again, we glory in the thought that, yes, that's a great and powerful story. But do you think that Christina would ever just, you know, just go home and that's it? I think grace would be wasted if she didn't do anything about grace. Amen? And I think sometimes, I don't know, are we like Christina? Are we like that also in a Christian life? Yes, we all have a story to tell, but does it stop there? You remember those moments when you gave everything to Jesus? What happened? Brothers and sisters, the grace that saved you is the grace that will change you. Amen? Let's read this together. Philippians, right? The next one. Okay, let's read this together. Hebrews 12:15, go. "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." There's another one. Let's read that. Go. Romans 6:15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Have we forgotten how wonderful the grace of God is?" How many of you are still living in sin? You don't have to raise your hand. But if you want, it's okay. I'll pray for you. We don't have. But I know we are all weak vessels. Amen? You know, many times so disobedient. But we should never, ever forget that just because we have received grace, we keep on sinning. In fact, by sinning and sinning more, we, in a sense, don't really appreciate the grace of God in our lives. That is why the grace, let's read this together, the grace that saves us is the same grace that will change us. Can you say that one more time? Go. The grace is the same grace that will change us. There's no other way around that. 2 Corinthians, this is a great Wonderful promise from the Lord. 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I guess the question is, how come some of us are growing in grace and some of us are not? If grace is so evident in your life, in my life, how come some are growing maybe leaps and bounds and some of us maybe are regressing? A good question, right? A good question. But we need to realize that grace in our lives, you know, it's something that you and I should really think of. Now, I'm not just talking about, you know, growing like, you know, being in church and not being in church. Now, I know sometimes this can be, you know, quite sensitive, but you know, when I say you growing in grace, me growing in grace, I'm not just talking about you coming to church and going to church or not going to church. But obviously, we know, you know, sometimes that, you know, probability-wise, the reason why you're not coming to church, yes, I'm not saying that just because you're not coming to church, you're not growing in grace, right? You might make that, you know, argument and say, I don't have to attend church services. Doesn't mean that I'm not growing. Yes, okay, I'm going to give it that to you. But again, I believe that someone who is growing in grace sooner or later would have to be in church as well, because why? The church is a community of God, right? Many times some people say, I don't need to go to church, right? Because I can grow on my own. Yes, praise God, you can. I'm not saying you can't. But sometimes there's a deeper problem more than that. But again, one who comes to church doesn't mean that you're also growing in church. In fact, some of you, here's the point. Some of us is so good at being church members, you know, we're so expert at being church members that, you know what, we can just go to church, be a good member, be religious, and yet not growing in grace and transformation. I always ask this, and I've been sharing that. A simple question that you and I should maybe answer tonight is this. If you're growing in grace, you ask yourself a question. I ask myself a question. Do you think you love Jesus more today than yesterday? Do you think that you are growing in faith more today than yesterday? Can you say that when you look at your spiritual life, the trajectory is going upwards? You think that you're holier today than yesterday? You think that you are growing in the knowledge of God today than yesterday? In fact, sometimes the reverse is true. I always hear people saying, you know what? When we were all young, wow, you know, gunyad yat sima. Wow, kamsi atua. But what about today? We should all be growing in grace. We should all be growing in faith. We need to see that. How much change? Now listen to this. How much change is dependent on our ability to allow God's Spirit to freely work in us and through us? Amen? Let me repeat that. How much change is dependent on our ability to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us? Grace is already there. Salvation has come. But maybe sometimes we're not as faithful. You know, when you really think of it, everything that we have in life is grace. Amen? Even the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit is grace. That's why it's called a gift. In fact, all your gifts are also of the Spirit and they are of grace. That's why it's called charismata. Or charismatics is basically simply means giftings. And so you and I have been given gifts, and it's all about grace. All right, let's read this together. This is what the Bible says. Okay? Let's read this. Sola gratia, right? Only grace, from the Latin expression coined by reformers to emphasize that anything we receive from God is because of His grace. And this is the verse that I want you to read now. Okay, let's read this together. Okay? No, the verse next. Okay, go. Come on. Janet is there. Okay, Hebrews 10:29. Let's go. Go. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Obviously, when you look at this passage in Hebrews, it's a warning. It's a judgment on those who keep on sinning. And here's the point of the writer of the Hebrews. You have insulted the Spirit of what? Grace. And so the Holy Spirit in our lives is also by the grace of God. And He is that same Spirit that works in you and in me. In the Old Testament, every time the Spirit of God is upon a person, the person has power. Amen? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? And you got power. You look at what Joshua says, right? Judges 14:6. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, that Samson, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor mother what he had done. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him with power. Now look at another verse in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, now this is talking about Saul. Now, this is at the outset of his ministry. He was still a good man, and God is doing wonderful things in his life. And this is what It says, the Spirit of the Lord, this is what Samuel said to Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in what? Power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into what? A different person. Are you a different person today than yesterday? Are you a different Christian today than 10 years ago? If not, I pray that by the grace of God, amen, the Lord will again remind you and me that we will rely on His grace and the power of the Spirit in our lives. Look at Acts 1:8. Let's read this together. Go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit will come upon you with what? With power. And so, brothers and sisters in the Lord, the same grace that saved you, amen? The same grace that will change you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Read this with me, the following verse. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Go. I pray that out of these glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. That's a powerful prayer from Paul. And this is your prayer and my prayer, hopefully. And 2 Timothy 1:7, it says this, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. You know, self-discipline. God is always reminding me to be disciplined. But you know what? One of the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ is that we are not slaves to sin anymore. Amen? We have the power to be self-disciplined because why? The Holy Spirit is in you and He's in me. He has given us not the spirit of what? Timidity, but the spirit of power. That is why life transformation is but a natural result of saving grace in your life and my life. Now, yesterday we heard the story of John Newton. Amen? Again, when you look at the story of John Newton, you know that he is a man that was really literally changed by God. You know, Amazing Grace was published in 1779, right, in the 18th century. But it was published 6 years after. But you know what? Initially, it was written in 1773 as part of John Newton's New Year's message. It was only published 6 years after. And that is why initially he was thinking of the thought, faith's review and expectation. He was talking about himself. Now, many people have already said that probably Amazing Grace is one of the most popular folk hymns in history. Another writer was saying that, you know, they were trying to make a guess. He said that, did you know that the Amazing Grace hymn is being sung at least 10 million times annually? Wow, can you imagine that? I think if you Google it, there was one, I forgot the event. There was an event where Amazing Grace was sung by different countries in the world. And I tell you, wow, it's so amazing. Every person, you know, they hold flags. And each one sang one line of Amazing Grace in different language and tongue. And that's how amazing God's grace is. In fact, somebody once said also that when John Newton penned it, with his poet friend, William Cowper, he was actually doing an autobiographical, you know, verse of his story written in it. Why has Amazing Grace been so enduring for such a time? Because why? You and me can relate. And the point of the hymn is so simple. No matter how much you have done, you know, in disobedience to God, you know, God's hand is mighty to save. Amen? There's no pit so deep that you have plunged into that God's hand cannot reach. Amen? That is why before God's eyes, everyone has a chance. Even prisoners in death row will be able to say hallelujah because truly God's grace is amazing. But you know, when you read the story of John Newton, it's truly also for you know, maybe for a movie, a telenovela. He was forced into the Navy because he was so insubordinate. He was living a rebellious life. Of course, in 1748, he went to the Atlantic, you know, slave trade because his father was also a captain. In fact, there was one story that says that when the sailors, you know, they were known to be so vulgar. Can you imagine this? Sailors, vulgar, they were so brash and they were so, you know, maybe immoral. And yet, I tell you this, in one of the accounts, they said when John Newton came barging into the room, his mouth was so filled with bile that even all the sailors lost in how bad he can truly say, you know, about things. That's how bad he was. And yet we know in 1748, that fateful day, again, a great storm was ravaging the ship. And the ship is almost sinking, and he knelt down and asked for the mercy of God. 7 years later, he quit the trade the slave trade 7 years later. And another 7 years later, he became curate. He became a clergyman in the Anglican Church. Hallelujah. From a traitor, prisoner, to a pastor. The grace that saves us is the grace that will change. Let's watch this again. It's okay. Initially, there's no sound. Yes. We're reading it. You're good.
Forever mine.
Is grace powerful? It is. It not only changes you, it will transform you. And so may by God's grace, I pray that even as we just journey on with our life, I pray that this camp of ours will truly be something that the Lord will be pleased. And I pray that each one of us will realize how amazing God's grace is. A grace that changes is the same grace that will change. The power of grace, because it changes.